Hi, good morning, everyone. You know, I was thinking yesterday that I may be standing here not only in wellies but chess waders of how things were turning out. But hearing the news of that pastor being shot dead and leaving a wife and children like that, those things put things in perspective when, you know, some of our friends the other side of town that have had to evacuate their homes because of the floods. And I'm not making light of the floods, but don't you think, you know, it puts things in perspective when we hear the news of a pastor being shot dead. And, you know, it doesn't end there, you know. The wife will go through a period of grieving and the children will go through a period of grieving. But even right now, their lives, you know, will be in jeopardy, and many in the church will. It won't be just, oh, that was an incident, and we all move on, and God will give us the grace to carry on. There's some real issues in that. If you've got a heart for the persecuted church, I've left some free newsletters on the back there, especially if you've got a heart for Israel. Persecution in Israel is increasing. The Messianic Jews are having a great deal more persecution, and it's going to get a lot worse. And Christians in Europe are going to come under even greater persecution. So we're living in key times, don't you think? Key times. But anyway, I bring a word of encouragement to you all this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 11 through to 15 of Nehemiah. It's a very familiar story. I'm sure you're all heard of Nehemiah before, but the Holy Spirit has laid it on my heart this morning to really speak to you where maybe you're at right now, what's going on in your life. And I'm not necessarily making reference to the floods that we've had in the last couple of days, but just generally, maybe this year so far has been a very difficult year for you, and we're halfway through it, or just past halfway through it. And maybe this morning you're thinking, Lord, what on earth is going on? Okay, so it's Nehemiah chapter 2, reading from verse 11 through to 15. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put in my heart. That's quite important. I told no one what God had put in my heart. Isn't it good when God puts something in our heart? To do at Jerusalem, nor was there any animal with me except the one on which I rode. And I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. Amen. If you're the sort that like a text to hang a message on, Nehemiah 6 and the latter part of verse 2 is really what I'm going to use as a springboard this morning. And that's the words, come let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. Come let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me harm. I wondered if you have a good imagination. I just want to get you to think about that day that we've just read, that evening of Nehemiah. I want to paint a picture around it, because you might be able to relate to the situation that he was in. Nehemiah, it's nighttime, and he is standing on some ruins, some rubble. These are the walls of Jerusalem that was destroyed 142 years earlier. He is standing on ruins that have been ruins for 142 years. That's probably twice or nearly three times longer than you've been alive. I say that again, he is standing on some ruins that have been ruins, burnt stones, for 142 years. Now, here I want you to use your imagination. So here is Nehemiah over here, standing on some ruins, these stones that speak of the greatest defeat in Israel's history up to this point in time. So he's standing on ruins that speak of defeat, captivity, pain, suffering, death. And it's dark. But less than half a mile away over here, you have the second temple being constructed. It had been constructed for nearly 50 years under a man called Zerubbabel. But the last 14 years before Nehemiah comes along, there is a man that turns up called Ezra. And he turns up and there is the temple. Spotless, it's finished, but it wasn't glorifying God. God's people were not honoring the sacrifices. So Ezra brings a period of revival and restoration. And for the past 14 years, Ezra is pioneering restoration and revival and renewal in a temple that had been built for 50 years. So here we have it over here, just half a mile away. We have Nehemiah standing on a pile of ruins, ruins for 142 years that speaks of death, suffering, captivity. But just half a mile away, you have Ezra in revival, renewal, and restoration. I wonder if you can relate to where Nehemiah was standing. Or maybe where you are this morning, you can read of testimonies and stories around the world where there is revival, renewal, and restoration going on within the church. Places in the world where God is moving in power and signs and wonders, people being healed miraculously, but where you're sitting, what your life is about, it's that you look around and you see the ruins. Ruins that speak of disappointment. Ruins that speak of past defeats. Ruins that speak of where things went wrong, where the wheels fell off, where those prophetic words failed. You see, sometimes prophecies do fail. It's weak theology to think that, well, if a prophecy doesn't come to pass, then it was a false prophet that told me it. No, of course, in God's word, every single prophecy that is spoken in God's word will be fulfilled no matter what you and I think. Prophecies in God's word that we read in God's written word are always, always unconditional. So it doesn't matter your faith, my faith, what I believe, what words are in here, prophecies that are in God's word that is unfulfilled, it will be fulfilled one day no matter what happens to Roy Warren, whatever happens to you, it will be fulfilled. But prophecies are flowing today that are being spoken that are always conditional. And if the conditions are not met, they will fail. It doesn't matter about having faith. It has nothing to do with faith. Prophecies come and speak into your life. And maybe you're sitting there with broken dreams, broken prophecies that seem dead. Well, the word that the Lord's laid on my heart this morning is that maybe you're standing in a place of past defeats, disappointments. You see, Nehemiah is standing on some literal ruins. He's literally standing on the remains of an incredible battle that the nation of Israel or the tribe of Judah lost badly, where they was taken into captivity. Men like Ezekiel, men like Daniel. Daniel at the age of 17 was dragged off into captivity. And so here we've got this image of where you and I can be in God's will. We can be living in obedience to God's will, be honoring God's will, pressing all the right buttons, and we find ourselves standing on a pile of ruins. Standing in a place that speaks of defeat. Standing in a place where you think, well, Lord, I just don't understand why all this is happening to me. So here's our text. Come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. You know, the Hebrew word for Ono actually means to grind. To grind. Can you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Satan desires to sieve you like wheat. The place of Ono on the surface looks like, oh, this is the place, Nehemiah. So they came along and they tried to get Nehemiah to come away from the work of the Lord, to go down to these villages. These villages were more hospitable than working on a wall that had been destroyed 142 years earlier. Now, this is put in its context. 142 years it laid in ruins, but Nehemiah, with God on his side, constructed the wall within 52 days. Now, that's God at work, isn't it? But you see, that 52 days, that might be just a brief bit of time. An awful lot went on in those 52 days. And in the early stages, this is what happened. The enemy came along and said, come on, Nehemiah, come with us down to the villages in the plain of Ono, that place meaning where to grind. And so I want to spiritualize this. I want to put a kind of prophetic edge on this. It's a play on words. The enemy will come, and doesn't matter where we're at, he wants to distract us from the kingdom of God. He wants to distract us from Father's business and take us down to the plains of Ono, the place of Ono. I wonder how many times you've said in your life, oh no. You know, when that bad news comes, the bad call, the bad email, that conversation, you know, that curveball that comes, you wasn't expecting it, and our natural response is, oh no. And so I'm just going to raise a few things this morning that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to restore and renew things in your life. But maybe there is a lot of oh no's going on there. And that's okay, all right? It's okay, you're human. I've said, oh no, quite often. Oh no, here we go again. Oh no, has he done that? Oh no, has she done that? Oh, is that going to happen? And I'm sure you can relate to that. Am I the only one in the room? And so, God today can begin a restoration in our lives, enabling you and I to have a passion, to have a desire to see and complete a work of restoration and renewal in our lives. Who wants to see revival in their land, this land? Who would love to see revival? Yeah. And you know, it's quite easy to raise our hands, and I'm not sort of insulting you when I say that. It's very easy to raise our hands, but you know, this is my understanding of revival, and I've seen revival. I've seen it up close. I've tasted it. And the reality for me, where we are in New Zealand at the moment as a church, is that if, and I say if revival turns up tomorrow, for a lot of Christians, it will be an inconvenience. You see, revival is not a romantic idea. Revival is not tidy and neat. In fact, revival is very messy. And so if you're the person that likes a nice and neat and tidy routine life, then you don't need revival. You won't want revival, maybe a renewal. You see, genuine revival is not where a church goes from 30 people to 100 people within a week. That's not revival. Revival is when a whole society or a community dramatically changes and it goes right across culture, cultural boundaries. And so a whole society changes. Like the gypsy revival that I was involved with, the gypsy culture dramatically changed in revival. It was not tidy. It was very, very messy. Your social life goes out the window. For those who like watching Corrie, okay, well, if revival came and you want to be part of it, I think you will not really have time to watch Coronation Street, you know? And I'm not criticizing people watching Coronation Street. I'm just putting it there. Some of you have got routines and hobbies and things, and there's nothing wrong with having a routine. There's nothing wrong with having recreation or playing soccer or those kinds of things, and I'm not making light of it. But the concept of revival, when it comes, will dramatically change your very existence. But I'm not talking about revival this morning. I'm talking actually about renewal. When you're sitting there and you're thinking, wow, oh no, here we go again. Oh no, okay? Oh no, another aftershock. Oh no, not another earthquake, yeah? And I'm not making light of those things. These are real issues. And some of the issues in your life are real to you. And there is pain there. There is hurt there. And I'm not making light of it. What I am saying is that the Holy Spirit is in the business of renewing and restoring, doesn't matter how bad the ruins are. You see, for Nehemiah, God had placed something in his heart, gave him a passion and desire before he even saw Jerusalem. If you follow the commentary of Nehemiah, Nehemiah had it in his heart way before he even got to see Jerusalem. He never saw Jerusalem. God put it in his heart. And maybe you've never seen restoration or renewal in your own life and you don't know what it looks like, but God can put a passion and desire in your heart and think, Lord, I want better than this. But at the moment, I'm seeing is just the ruins and the ashes of another defeat, another disappointment. Time's running out. And so I just want to bring a few very quick observations of what the enemy will seek to do. And you'll identify with at least one of these, I guarantee it, because you're human. I trust. Is this okay so far? Okay, so the first thing we see this morning, God is wanting to speak into our hearts about where the accuser will come to take us away to a place where we just think, well, I can't cope, or I won't get out of this. I can't take another step. And the first, oh no, is we find in Nehemiah 4, verse 2, where the accuser comes and says, what are these feeble Jews doing? So Nehemiah's in the business, but the first claim that comes along, the devil comes along and says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Nehemiah 4, verse 2. And so the oh no, where the enemy comes, and maybe it's in your heart this morning right now, is that, oh no, we cannot do it. Oh no, I cannot do it. Have you ever been in that place that something happens, you stand on the ashes, something drastic happens, there's disappointments, lost opportunities, all that, and you stand there and I cannot do it. I can't. Well, you see, with a measure of grace, when the enemy brings that, and Paul was confronted with that time and time again. I mean, if you look at the catalogue of stuff that Paul went through, in Corinthians, he writes a catalogue of stuff. What I mean by stuff, you know, he was beaten with rods, he was stoned, or on one occasion, you know, he died for being stoned. You know, we've got that commentary in Acts. But he was shipwrecked 3 times. In fact, 4 times, if you count the one in the latter part of Acts. And so Paul lists all these things that he went through. Many opportunities for him to say, you know, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I mean, the last 2 ships that I went on sank, and you want me to get on another one? In fact, when he did, that one sinks. And then even, hey, there was a number 4, which when revival broke out in Malta, that was his 4th shipwreck. You think, well, you know, if we was Paul, we were thinking, Lord, aren't you telling me something here? I should take a plane, you know? You see, oh no, I can't do it, may be very genuine. And it's not a cry of unbelief or doubt or lacking of faith. It's a reality for you. You know, I can't. But yet Paul, confronting all these things, Paul didn't say, I can't. He says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. You see, Paul understood where his provision was coming from. He knew in the natural he couldn't. He understood in the natural he couldn't. But he also understood that supernaturally, by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. So even that 4th shipwreck, and if you recall it there back in the latter part of Acts, where Paul is shipwrecked onto that beach, even then that viper comes out and gets hold of his hands and he has to shake it off. Shake that viper off, that poisonous viper. He shook it off and they think, wow, this guy's going to die now, for sure. He must have done something, you know, against God, for even the shipwreck didn't kill him. But now, this viper, and he just shook it off and nothing happened. And you know, that was the catalyst for revival to break out on Malta. So many times we can say, Lord, I can't. And we may be sincere. And it's not because we've got buckets and buckets of doubt in our lives, or we're not spiritual, or we're out of God's will. Not at all. Life comes along, puts us in a position where we look at those natural stones, we look at the ruins and say, yeah, Lord, I can't. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me. He knew that Jesus was his provision. Secondly, we see in Nehemiah 4:2, again, that will they offer sacrifices? Again, it poses the question. The enemy comes and whispers in our ear, will they offer sacrifices? And so the cry goes up, oh no, we cannot afford it. Now don't worry, you can relax. I'm not going to talk about money. Of course, if we need money, we need a job, we need to pay the mortgage. I get all that, and so do you. So I'm not even going to talk to you about how you should be tithing or anything like that. And so if you think that's where we're going with it, not at all. But where the ruins are, there's some, oh, it's got to come down to money, Roy. It's got to come down to money. If you say we can't afford it, it comes down to money. And yes, money is important. But there's something more important than money when we say we can't afford it. And this is the case where people miss out on revival, and that is time. I cannot afford the time. To me, that is a greater problem than saying, I don't have enough money, Lord. Time. Time is the greatest commodity that you and I have, especially those that are older than me. Especially those that are older than me will say, yeah, Roy, if you're young, if you're 15, 16, and you're young as these children here, you think, well, time's not a problem. I've got my whole life ahead of me. But us, as we're growing up, looking back, say, well, has the time gone like that? Only seems yesterday when I was 17. You know, just seems like yesterday. Time. Time. Lord, I can't afford the time. And so what happens when we look at church programs? Church programs are sort of culled back and back and back. So I can remember, and my wife too can remember this, that a typical Sunday would be three services. Especially with children, you have a Sunday morning service, then you have Sunday school, and then you have a Sunday evening service. I can remember the early days when I was in ministry, that the evening services we had was just as well as supported as the morning services. Families will come out twice. We're only going back, 25, 30 years? Before that, it used to be. Now, I know society changes. I know the rat race has got faster. I get it. You know, I live in the world. I understand, you know, the demands that is put upon the family. And I'm hearing my brother, you know, he's worked 11 straight days. I should think that's not optional. It's fact. It's the way the world is at the moment. You run a business, you've got to get there, roll your sleeves up. And so that is life. And many of us know that we've got friends that have to work Sundays because it's their profession. They have to. And so we understand all of that. And so the sermons have got to be cut back a bit. You know, Roy, don't go over 35 minutes. My boast is that I can preach for 7 days. Don't worry, we're not going there this morning. But look, time is a wonderful commodity. It's a precious commodity. And I want to say this to you this morning, irrespective of your age. I want to say this. The enemy will come along and will say to you, you know, that you haven't got enough time. But, you know, in God, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God's commodity is very different. I know he's not going to put the clock back so I can be 21 again or 18 again. I get that. But sometimes we look at our things and think, wow, if I was 21 again, I would do it different and I would do this. Well, we can't put the clock back. You know, God's not going to do that. He's not going to take us back to 21 or 18 or 30 or whatever it was where we could realign ourselves and try again. But what he can do is that we can't use it as an excuse to say, I can't afford the time. In fact, you can't afford not to find the time. And God will give you the grace and the measure to be able to know restoration, renewal of time. And it's not about time management. Thirdly, quickly, because I appreciate the time. Forgive the pun. It says in Nehemiah 4, verse 3, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down the stone walls. Oh no, it will not work. Hey, the enemy comes along and you know, the Lord can put something into your heart. He can give you a strategy. You know, a brother or sister can come along and say, and you pray about it and say, yep, yep, yep. And then very quickly, the enemy starts throwing cold water on it. And
the response, come with me, Roy, down to the land of Ono. Ono, it will not work. This wall, Nehemiah, will never be built. It's not going to happen. Yeah? 52 days later, the reality is it was rebuilt. Oh, no, it was no picnic. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't like Nehemiah stood there and all these boulders sort of supernaturally started to form into place. Oh, no, they had a graft. They had a fight. They had sweat on their brow. And I'm sure they had blisters on their hands. You know, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. You know, when you say, you know, it won't work, oh, yeah, we roll up our sleeves in God, it will work. If God has birthed it in you, if God has birthed this, it's prophetic in your life that God is, and it's in your destiny, I tell you, the worst thing can happen is when we renounce it and say, oh, it's not going to work, and we sit back and expect God to do it. How God works, he works with us. He works in partnership with us. So don't let the enemy rob you of your restoration and renewal, even though the stones look broken down. Don't say, well, yeah, they're right. It's not going to work. In God, it can work. In God, it can work. Oh, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But you want to know renewal? You want to know restoration? Yeah, there will be an element of graft. There will be an element of work. Yes, there'll be times when, you know, when you've got to sacrifice time. But God will restore and renew. Amen, church? What does it say in God's word? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God is in the business of building. God's not in the business of destroying. We only see God destroying when he deals with judgment, when it's judgment. But God that we serve is a just God, a loving God, a God bounding in mercy, bounding in grace. And if we say to him, Lord, it's not going to work, the Lord will come along and say, yes, it will work if you allow me to work with you, if you allow me to breathe upon it. So it doesn't come down to your ability or your gift. It's a lot more. It comes down to a measure of grace being on you. So, oh no, we cannot do it. Well, you can. Oh no, we can't afford it. Oh yes, we can afford it. Oh no, it will not work. Oh yes, it will work in God. If we're talking about seeing these stones that speak of defeat and lost opportunities, where the enemy is at a field day, I tell you, God is able to restore and renew. The enemy will come again. It's just two more quick points here. Nehemiah 4:2. Will they complete it in a day? The enemy comes along, oh no. And you've most probably said this, it will take too long. Oh no, it's going to take too long. I haven't got the time for this. It will take too long. We live in a society, as I said, that everything has to be quick and efficient, fast food. Rat race is getting quicker and quicker. This takes far too long. Listen, it will take the time that God says it will take the time. I don't know if you know, but I'm of the sort that I learn the hard way. What I mean by that is we keep going around the mountain until we learn the lesson. And then once we learn the lesson, then we can move on. But I want to say that sometimes that God says, right, I want you to do this. And we want the quick fix. We want the miracle today. You see, when God speaks a prophetic word into your life, I don't know if you're like me, but if God speaks a prophetic word into my life, I expect it to be fulfilled within a matter of weeks. I've learned the lesson. It's not necessarily going to be fulfilled within 24 hours. But we think of 3 weeks. I received a prophetic word way back in 1985. Today, 2/3 of that prophetic word are fulfilled. There's still 1/3 still to be fulfilled. In fact, you know, the beginning of that prophetic word, it started to take shape 14 years after it was actually given to me. 14 years before that prophetic word started to be fulfilled. You see, prophetic words are not given to you to be fulfilled. Prophetic words are given to you for you to carry them. Prophetic words have been given so you carry it in your heart and so it can germinate. And as it germinates, it bears fruit. And then it starts, as you walk in, and I walk in obedience, it starts to take shape and fulfilled. And so if we've got a prophetic word and you've been carrying it for 10 years, we might be saying, Roy, it's taking too long. Yeah, I get it. But if it was birthed in God, God does not break his word.
Hello? Does God break his word? You see, I want to put this in context. If God broke his word, you and I would cease to exist right now. That's how serious it is. If God ever broke his word, you and I would cease to exist. Why I say that is that God holds the whole cosmos together, the universe together, by his word. Every single planet, every single comet, every single moon, every single star, every single galaxy has an order because of his word. And if God breaks just one letter of this word, the Logos word, the universe will collapse. You might not have got that, but that's how it is. So if you're carrying a prophetic word now for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, oh, I'm sure you've questioned the integrity of the word, whoever gave it. I'm sure you have, and that's okay. We are to weigh and test it. But if it's still burning in your heart after 20 years or 15 years, don't give up on it because, hey, it will come to pass at his time, not your time. It's our perception, isn't it? You know, God always turns up at the 11th hour. When I'm saying that, our perception is always at last minute, but he always turns up on time. You know, the fulfillment of what God has for you, irrespective of your journey, you can never shock God, you can never surprise God, because he knows all things. So when those things are fulfilled, it is according to his time. And so don't allow the enemy to rob you by whispering, oh, it's going to take too long. And finally, because my message is getting a bit long now, will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burnt? Nehemiah 4:2. Will they revive the stones from heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Oh no, it's too late. Stones that are burned. Let me just put a civil engineering tilt on this. You might think stones are burned, they just look cosmetically black and sooty, which they did. But the reason they burned the stones in the siege when Jerusalem was destroyed is that a stone at the time of Nehemiah and the early years of the war, a stone would not be like a stone that you can pick up in your hand. It would weigh around about something like between 10 and 15 tons. In fact, Herod the Great stones weighed 20 tons apiece. So you're talking massive stones. Why they burn them is because when a stone is heated so hot, it loses its integrity of strength. I.e., that stone is not able to take the same bearing capacity if it hadn't been burnt. So when stones are heated, it loses its internal strength. So they come along and they mock and say, well, if you're going to put anything on this wall, it's going to collapse. It's not going to be able to. And the enemy will come along and say, you know, this what you're doing, it's not going to last. Let's look at the reality. Nehemiah built this wall in 52 days and it stood for over 500 years. That's the facts. It took an army, one of Caesar's army, the siege of Jerusalem in 70 AD to take the walls down and also the temple down, 500 odd years later. So a 52-day project, construction project, even with stones that were burned, was able to be constructed that would last for over 500 years. God had to be in that, yeah? Man built it, yeah, but God had to be in it. And so what we can say, oh, I've wasted so many years, Roy. I've missed so many opportunities, Roy. Oh, I'm too old now, Roy. Oh, you know, oh, it all seems all too late. You know, the stones have been burned. It's all damaged. It's all screwed up. If anything goes on it, these old legs of mine won't take it anymore. And we say it's all too late. Well, we have a saying in dear old England. It's over when the fat lady sings. Or it's not over until the fat lady sings. Speaking of the opera. It's not late or not over until God says it's over. When God says it's over, it's over. And sometimes God says it's over and he releases us and we move into another chapter. And that's wonderful. When God says it's over, he doesn't leave us in a vacuum. It's over, so you're in no man's land. He says it's over, and he opens another door and begins another chapter, a new beginning for us. But if you're in that place where you think, look, it's too late, it's old, and God hasn't said it's over, then it's not over. It doesn't matter what man says. And so I want to encourage you this morning, maybe everything in the natural is telling you it's too late, it's over, I lost all those opportunities. Well, let's go back to that verse again in Joel where it says God is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God is able to do that, restore all those years where the locusts have eaten. He's not saying, right, God's going to take you way back 20, 30, 40 years so you can live your life again. No, what he's saying is all those lost opportunities, all those mistakes, all those failings, I tell you, will be nullified by what I'm going to do from you for the rest of your life. So even if you've only got another 5 years, you can do for God in 5 years more than you've done in all of your previous life. God can do that. So if you're sitting there this morning, you look and you think, Roy, it is too late. I really need to be a teenager again and give it another shot. Well, we know it's not going to happen. But you can do more for the kingdom of God now, even if you've got gray hair or no hair and your legs are sort of clapped out and you find it hard, you know, to walk down the street and everything in the natural is against you. I want to still say to you, it's not too late. The enemy will say it's too late, but God says, nah. The very fact that you've got breath in your nostrils right now and your heart is beating should tell you that God is not finished with you. And so, as I conclude, I just want to go back through those things where the enemy will come to us when we're standing a place of vulnerability, where we do need restoration, renewal, to know, come on, Lord. The enemy will come and say, come with us down to the land of Ono, because you can't do it. You can't afford it. It's not going to work. It's going to take too long. And not only that, it's too late. And we beat ourselves up. It doesn't matter how great the ruins or how long you stood amongst the ruins. You are a child of God this morning. And his Holy Spirit is within you to restore you, to renew you, to empower you. So you can declare this morning, you can do it. You can afford it. It will work. And it won't take too long. And it's definitely not too late. I trust that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning. It's for us to weigh and test. Lord, are you speaking to me? But I want to encourage you this morning. It's so easy to go down to the land of Ono. It's like for some of us, it's our comfort blanket. It's where we go. Because, hey, we don't like standing on the ruins. We don't want to think about the defeats and the lost opportunities. But I want to tell you the God that I serve and the God that you serve is a God that is able to restore and renew today. He's able to work in you today, irrespective of your past. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Yeah. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity of sharing your word with your people. And Lord, Father, we are aware that, Father, there is many things that are happening in this world, things that do trouble us so much uncertainty. But Father, for those this morning that have identified with this word of standing on the ruins and the ashes of life, I pray, Father, that today will be the beginning of renewal and restoration for them. I pray, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that they will be able to resist being called down to the land of Ono. But Lord, to hear your voice, that Father, we can do anything, Father, through your Son's name. If you feel that God has spoken to you this morning, I just want you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come out to the front. Really just to identify, to say, Lord, I'm standing on the ruins here and I want to experience restoration. So as you stand, then I will just pray for you. I'm not going to counsel or come to you and speak over your life, but just I will just pray corporately in a moment. So if you feel that God's word is really spoken to you in your situation and you want to respond to God's word, acknowledge that, just stand where you are. And then I will pray before I hand back to Ian. Yeah. I mean, standing just does not bring the restoration. The standing is just a response, a physical response to say, look, Lord, I've heard you speaking this morning, and yeah, the land of Ono, it's very loud. And so stand in your weakness, stand in your confusion, stand in your vulnerability, stand in your tiredness. Yeah, stand in your doubts, stand in your unbelief. That's fine. Stand. That's maybe standing in your fear, whatever it is. And as I pray, just hand it to the Lord and say, in my weakness, Lord, in my frailty, Lord, I want you to restore and renew me. I want you to see build something that will last for eternity, fruit that has eternal value. So as I pray, you just give your situation, whatever it is, to the Lord. Father, you know those that are standing and why they stand. And Father, you know all things. You know their failings. You know their successes. Father, you know their weaknesses. And Father, I pray right now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as they stand in your presence, that today, Lord, you will begin, Lord, a period and a season of renewal and restoration in their life. Father, I pray that you will release them from the things of the past, fears of the past, memories of the past that would ensnare them. But Father, you will empower them today, beginning today, that there'll be a new beginning of restoration and renewal. Father, I thank you by the power of the Holy Spirit, you're able to do that. And so Father, even in the midst of maybe their fear, their unbelief, confusion or doubt, that Lord, you will make bare your arm, that you will give a measure of grace to begin a work. And even this very week, every individual standing will start to see a symptom of change. They will see a tangible evidence that, Lord, you're beginning a work of restoration and renewal in their life. And so, Father, I just seal it on their lives right now, that the devil, the enemy, will not come along and rob them of this, that they will not be plagued in their mind by the enemy. I pray, Father, right now I cut off anything of the enemy that would seek to hinder my brothers and sisters that are standing, that they will just know this very week an experience, an empowering of your Holy Spirit, that they know that they know that there is now a period of restoration and renewal in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Thank you again.